I want you to join me in prayer. We're going to pray for the safety of all of our loved ones traveling, and specifically for one family from our church right now. Oh, there's another point of congratulations. Steve and Yulia had their baby yesterday, a little baby boy. We start by praying for all of the people from our church family that get to go see moms and dads and brothers and sisters on holiday, spend time together as families. Would you just protect them? Give them awesome visits. Give them a wonderful time together and a rest as they break away from the routines of life. Would you renew them and rejuvenate them? And would they learn about you even as they're away? Would you just open their eyes to see the world that you've created and the people that you brought into their life and the wonderful things? We pray for Tom and Audrey today. We love them dearly. And we know that you are leading and guiding in their lives. And we pray that your anointing would rest on Tom, that as he breaks forth the word, you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit, that discernment would be theirs as they candidate and see if it's where you want them in the next season of their life, and that you just empower them and give them a strength, as it can be a very tiring process. And so we just lift Tom and Audrey and Levi that are there today to your care and ask for a special anointing in their lives. For us, Lord, thank you for the encouragement you send along and Dave's willingness to share that story. I thank you that you're still touching lives and changing hearts. Help us never to forget and to continue being faithful. And so we thank you and praise you, and all God's people said, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you can open it to Galatians. Yeah, we're still there. Galatians chapter 3, we're in a series. Let me bring you up to speed if you haven't been here, or if you have missed a few. The series that we're in is on, and Paul goes there as a missionary to tell them about the truth. Now, they're involved in many pagan religions, right? And so there's this acknowledgement that there's a spirituality. There's acknowledgement of deity and higher beings. We were in, and actually was on the site of Ephesus. It was just amazing. But when you go through there, you see these temples and these monuments and these places. And the one place that stood out to me was all fenced off, and it was a tree, and it was where they used to sacrifice babies to a pagan god, trying to appease him and secure the future. And you just go, wow, they knew that there was a God. They had no idea how to relate to them, and religions were created telling people, this is how you relate to God. And Paul comes along, he says, God wants to relate to you, and he took action on your behalf, and he did that by sending Jesus. And they heard and understood and said, we want that. And they began to follow Jesus and accept them into their hearts. A church is established. Paul gets them going, moves on. And then something that was happening a lot in those days starts to happen in the church of Galatia. A group of people come into the area, and they're called Judaizers. Now, they're Jewish people, children of Israel from the Old Testament. They're of the 12 tribes. They're descendants of the people of God. And they've operated for a long time serving God under the system of the law. And so they come in, and it's kind of like they appear mature in their faith, and they say, you know, Paul, he's got most of it right. And are we ever glad that you see who Jesus is and that you want to serve Yahweh and you want to follow God? So here's what you need to do. And they started adding to what would make them acceptable to God. They say, you know, you've got to follow our dietary laws, and you've got to get circumcised, which is this mark that you belong to God. And you've got to honor these days, and you've got to... And so they began to bring in all these observances of a system. And the people went, okay. And Paul writes them like this hard-worded letter. He's like, who has bewitched you? I'm astonished. He calls them foolish. He says, don't let anybody, not me, not anyone else, add to the truth that God loved you, took action on your behalf through sending his son to die on a cross, and that if you believe, you will be saved. You can have a relationship with God. It's not,
You can never earn your way in. It's not what you can do. And he just lays it out pretty confrontationally. Yeah, so far in the book, we've talked about Paul's authority, the clarity on what the gospel is, the problem with the Judaizers, the promise, and the law. And today we're dealing with a small section of it that talks about the purpose of the law. You have to get the setting to really understand where we're going. You ever wondered what the purpose of something was? I can't be the only one. Like, why do we do that? And sometimes people go, we've always done that, right? And you watch your mom cook and you go, why'd you put that in? I don't know, my mom did, right? It's just how we do it. And so the Judaizers are coming along and saying, well, yes, you had the promise through Abraham that the whole world would be blessed. And yes, God then, out of Abraham, set out for himself a people group, and through that people group revealed himself to a world. And we're the special ones. And they came along and they laid this case that the law came after the promise. So after the Exodus and after we came to the mountain and God came down and met with us, he gave us the law and told us how we should operate. And so in a sense, the promise is there, but then the law is here. And we dealt with that last week, that it doesn't supersede one another. And Paul's really saying, hey, the law had a purpose. And it's not in contradiction to the promise of God, and it's not something we throw out. Just because we're not under the law doesn't mean it didn't serve a purpose or doesn't serve a purpose. And so he really tries to show them the purpose of the law. And so we'll read it together, Galatians 3:19-25. It says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was ours, or faith that was to come, would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, how many of you at first glance can just understand that easily? One, I can't. It's taken me a long time to read it and study it and get into it. And let me just kind of be a bit of a summarizer for you. First, Paul wants to say the law is there to expose a problem, or expose the problem. Anybody ever had a leak in a ceiling or something in their house? And you can see the stain, but you don't know where the leak is coming from, and you got to open it up to get at the problem. And it's not till you see the problem that you can do anything about it. The law was given to expose a problem. You see, in verse 19 and in verse 22, it talks about us all being transgressors. And the law was to reveal the standard of God and reveal perfection. None of you like being called transgressors, but it's kind of like, let's put it this way. If you don't know what the law is and you inadvertently break it, you don't feel too bad, do you? You didn't know. If you know what it is and you break it and you know what the penalty is, it's kind of like, okay, I did it. That's the deal. And the law was given to show or expose that we are all transgressors. This is God's standard, because we tend to evaluate ourselves by who's next to us, who's around us, what our society's doing. And you might be a better businessman, a more ethical person, a better husband than three of the seven people on your block, a better, you know what I mean? And you kind of weigh yourself against that. And God gave the law as this, I'm going to expose a problem here. This is who I am and this is my standard. And there's a problem. It says in Romans 4:15, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if they didn't know, they wouldn't feel bad, or they wouldn't understand, or they wouldn't know that they didn't measure up to God. But the law is given to show that there is transgression. Romans 5:20 says, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The law reveals that we all fall short. If we take just the Ten Commandments, you know, and we read the words of Jesus that what we do in our hearts matter, we have to understand that we all at some point in time covet something or lust or lie, or we're unfaithful in putting God before everything else, or we're just not perfect. And at some point and at some time, no matter how hard you strive and no matter how hard you work at it, no matter how hard you do it, you find out that you're not perfect. Now, if it was just the 10 to keep, that's one thing. But the more we understand about the laws, the 600 and some of them that there are in the Old Testament, and all of the rules and regulations about staying right before God and clean and unclean and what you could and couldn't do, it was overwhelming. And no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get to perfection. No matter how hard you worked at it, you would never get to the place where you never, ever, at least in your motive and heart, if not in your actions, didn't measure up. And the law shows my trend towards rebellion. It shows how far away from God my human, simple heart is. And when you read it, you understand it, you say, well, this is what God wants. Now, some people just despair. I could never do that. You're right. And one of the purposes of the law is to show that you can't do it. It's to expose the problem. We are all transgressors. Second, the purpose of the law is to turn the invisible into the visible. Where before I knew better, I might ignore my motives and my heart. As long as I did the right thing, it didn't matter why. Where before I knew better, I might compare myself to others. I'm better than that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. So I must be all right. Where before I might focus on my intentions and efforts, and because I meant to do well and because I tried really, really hard and because obviously God should be pleased with me because I gave it everything I had, once I understood the law and once I read the law of God and once it revealed the truth, I realized that my motives and my heart or comparing to others or my intentions and efforts mean nothing. I'm just simply unable to live up to this. And what might have been invisible becomes starkly visible and starkly clear. So the law, it exposes all kinds of things, but it turns the invisible visible. And it reveals my position. It reveals the problem. In Romans 7, verse 14 and 15, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And my position is that no matter how much my heart is to keep it, that I understand it's God's standard, that it's right, I can't do it. You might say, well, that's just cruel, Bob. You're trying to tell me that God gave the law to his people to show them this is impossible for you to do? I'm like, yep, that's what Paul says. I mean, were they to strive for it? Yes. Was there all kinds of elaborate ways that when they sinned and fell short, they could have a covering for their sin looking forward to the cross? Yeah. But the law had a purpose. It wasn't to make you righteous by what you did. It was to show you you needed God to do something for you. Two different things. Now, I've been trying to give you a good mental picture of the law. And so I'm going to go back to something that our family went through this summer. This is the best I can find. Corrine got sick this summer. And she was rushed into Edmonton in the hospital. And there was all kinds of things going wrong with her blood and this and that. But one of the problems that was exposed was that her blood saturation level was too low, her oxygen saturation level in her blood. So there's a level that that's supposed to be at. And when they monitored her, they found out she wasn't getting enough oxygen. And so there was a problem there. We knew there was a problem. No one was denying she was sick, and no one was denying that this was an important problem to fix. Their solution was to take her to this big MRI machine, right, where they shoot you with really cool stuff, and then they send you through. And incidentally, she says it makes you feel like you're going to pee your pants. It's a true story. Yeah. You can ask her about it later. So once she went through the machine, what it did is it allowed us to see inside. And when she went through and you could see inside, what we found was there's a blood clot in her lung that was affecting the lung's ability to absorb oxygen, and that could cause some other very, very serious problems, and it needed to be dealt with. And we looked at the picture, and you can sit there and you can look at it and you can see it, and it's right there. And the law is sort of like that, that it's a great diagnostic tool, right? It exposes where we fall short. It lets you see inside, and you see when you hold yourself up against the law, this heart that needs to be changed because my motives are wrong. What I want to do, I can't do, and I end up doing the things that disappoint my Father. And why is it no matter how hard I try and how hard I do, I just can't do it? And the law is sort of like that MRI that you slide into, right? It's a diagnostic tool that there's a problem. And you get to know what the problem is. What's great about this analogy is that they had ways of thinning her blood and checking on things and clearing that up. There was a cure. And spiritually, there's a parallel here. Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the cure. The problem that we're separated from God and from God because of our sin, the problem that we don't measure up to the law, that we don't meet God's standard, well, there's a solution. And there was a solution promised when he gave the promise to Abraham. There was a solution coming as he gives the law as a functional diagnostic tool. And the solution arrives with Jesus. And all of a sudden now we can look back at that picture and we can point at the little mass in the lung or whatever and go, huh, look at that. Do you know why it doesn't worry us anymore? We participated in the cure. Do you know why those that live under the law still are under condemnation? They don't know about the cure. They're still trying to strive and do. And Jesus is the solution. That's the next point. The purpose of the law was to point to the solution. In verse 19, 22, and 23, it all talks about Jesus. It talks about God doing what we could not. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. That's us. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this is that great exchange, right? Where God sent Jesus, fully man and fully God, who lived a sinless life and who took on him our punishment. And all of a sudden, his righteousness is imputed to us. And so the law has been a great diagnostic tool to say there's a problem, and God has taken action to provide a solution. You see, we need a new heart. From the very beginning, it was pointed to. In Deuteronomy 29, it says this, with your own eyes you saw the great trials, those signs and great wonders. And you know, you just think about the plagues that went through the land and just think about them escaping from Pharaoh's army and people giving them all their gold and stuff, and they're out in the desert and there's food to eat, and they're being led by a cloud or a pillar of fire, and they're being fed every day by God's own hand. And it says this, With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. You need something inside changed. In Deuteronomy 31, 26 and 27, it says, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Again, a diagnostic tool. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? And it was just something that exposed their rebellion and their inability to keep this covenant relationship where God had done all of these wonderful things. But we see throughout the Old Testament that the promise that comes alongside the law is of a new heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And in Jeremiah 31, 33, this is the covenant I make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Or how about Ezekiel 36, 26? It says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In Romans 8, verse 4, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? I'm going to give you a new heart. Now, how many of you are thinking, boo, 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 boo? That's just a pump. The word for heart, if we could just, it means middle, center. It speaks of where the intention and desire and where all of that comes from. And so he's going to say, I'm going to give you something new. And those of you who, like me, have accepted Christ's work on a cross for us and allowed God to do that and then began to feed that new life. We got into his word. Do you know what? Things that you used to want to do change. All of a sudden, some of the things you used to desire, they aren't even attractive to you anymore. I don't want to be in that environment. I don't want to go there. I want to go here. I want to be around these people. I want to pursue this. And God starts to change your very desires. I know Kyler's story. He's one of my elders. I can pick on him in church. His mom and dad are here. It's all good. When I met Kyler two years ago, and if I'd have said to him, dude, I think you're going to go on a missions trip and be an elder in my church, and you're going to choose to give your money towards going on a missions trip and spend your holidays serving, not doing something else, he would have had a great laugh at me. Yes? He said, yeah, right. That ain't going to happen. And yet, what God has done in that man is give him a new heart and new desire. He longs to be in the Word of God. It changes you from within. And some of you say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I just can't tell you honestly, Bob, that I have that new heart. And I'd ask you, this doesn't make you righteous what you do, but it certainly, what are you feeding that heart? Are you feeding it a steady diet of sitcoms, movies, internet? Are you surrounding yourselves with people who disparage the things of God, talk poorly? Are the influences in your marriage, the guys that hold you accountable? Guys, God's plan is for my blessing, not to hurt me. God's desire is for me to experience more, to have life and have it abundantly. And all of a sudden, you're not you're not even wanting to do those other things. It's not a, you got to cut that out of your life and you got to be under a set of rules. It's allow God's new heart in you to flourish, that you desire the things of
life of
mine. I don't measure up. To point to a solution, Jesus is coming, and the time is coming when the living Spirit of God will be given to you. And it was also partly to provide context, verses 23 and 24. I find that people typically react on two ends of the spectrum to the law or the rules or the obligations of following God. The first is to reject it. I know lots of people who say, I don't want to live like that, couldn't live like that, I know what I want, and I'll live according to my immediate desires. It's kind of like someone who has lived their whole life in a small town, and there's the whole world to see. And they just don't even want to be exposed to the rest of the world or to anything else or to experience anything differently, because they say everything I desire or want is found right here. In a sense, we're selfish. And so some people respond to God's law and they say, well, you know, that's, don't lie, don't cheat. How am I going to get ahead at work if I don't tell a few fibs? How am I going to, you know, it's not really stealing if I just don't report the income. That's not bad. And we start to serve self, right? And one of the ways they respond is they're when people react to the law of God is to embrace it with a zeal and a vigor that is just frightening, where they live legalistic lives. They find every reference they can about banning things or avoiding things, and instead of being guided by their heart, they just continually start to discover more and more rules and obligations, and they're just zealous about keeping rules, and they remind us of the Pharisees, or we even know some today like that. And it's not out of a desire to please God or out of a new heart, but out of an obligation, feeling that they are seen by others as mature or making themselves somehow righteous. Diagnosis. Your heart needs to be changed, and that Jesus alone is the cure. And so the way to respond to the law is to admit the diagnosis and accept the cure by faith. When you allow God to grant you a new heart and you live according to new desires, His desires, it takes some steps. The first thing the law does for me is I read it and I study the rules that used to be, and I study the heart of God or the intention of God for His people, is it gives me humility. I like to think I can do what I set my mind to. I like to believe in my ability to provide for my family, to protect them, to live a good life. And when I go through the diagnostic imaging tool, I realize that I have a black heart, and that I fail more than I succeed, and that my best effort and best intention has never gotten me there. When you come to the place of humility and realizing that it's outside of you and you need something beyond you, the next step is repentance, where you admit that it's there and you confess it to God. I fall short. Me, personally, I've sinned against you, God. I need you to forgive me. I love what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it begins with humility, it moves to repentance, and then it comes to an acceptance of God's provision. Coming to that place of saying, I understand that Jesus was your Son, that He lived a sinless life, that He went to the cross in my place, and I'd like that applied to my account. And it moves from a simple acceptance to a belief in Jesus' work on the cross, in God's forgiveness, and in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And it's then that a new heart comes, the living Spirit of God in you. And we're going to get into, in the next passages, the fruit of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, what it means to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be scared of it. It's awesome. It's in the Bible. It's good teaching. But it really means that you can live according to a law written on a new heart. You can actually live according to your desires and have them be God's desires. So that's the big question. Yeah, so what? The diagnostic tool is absolutely right on. It's not malfunctioning. You were born dead in your sin and apart from God. Even if you have grown up in a church, lived the best life you know how to live, you at some point have failed. And the purpose is to show you that all have sinned and fall short. Not that God's sitting there going, I'd love to fry you, but I'll give you an out. While we were still sinners, He loved us and sent His Son for us. Right? He's been enacting this plan over generations. But to have new hearts and new lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered for good living, empowered to be this holy witness, in a sense, to your family and to your world. But that's not something you earn or do. That's what God does in you. Justification, being standing right before God, that's just a gift that comes by faith, belief in who Jesus was. Regeneration, the new life given, that's an act of God given to you. And then empowerment for holy living, that's something He partners with you on by the empowering, filling work of the Holy Spirit. None of us meets God's standard. The cure has been offered. God took action on your behalf. He separated for Himself a people. Through that people, He revealed Himself, who He was. He showed that we couldn't live up to it and couldn't be faithful to it. He sent Christ to die in our place. And He's issued an invitation for you to have a new heart. And so when we talk about the purpose of the law, when that happens, and when you know that the cure has been applied, the problem has been dealt with, it no longer makes you feel fear and guilt and obligation and shame. It just makes you humbly repentant for where it shows that you're falling short of the intended of God, with a deep desire to do what it is He's writing on your heart. And finally, I want you to know that we can see the test results with praise. Here's what I mean by that. I'm so glad that we can come in here week after week, that we can go to community group, home group, that we can encourage one another in the faith, that we can... And when we run across these things that are God's desire for us, and we realize that we're falling short, or we're not doing it, instead of it making you feel despair or discouragement or throw up your hands or, I can't do it, we can see the test results with praise. We can thank Him for revealing it to us. We can ask for His empowerment to change and to live differently. We can confess where we failed and accept His forgiveness and know that He holds it not against us. And we can walk on with confidence and empowerment. Do you see how exciting this is? And so when we come in and we stand and we praise God, don't come in and go, oh, I'm so bad, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. If you did, confess it. Accept His forgiveness. It's dealt with at the cross. But spend your time asking God to feed that new heart in you, to fill you with His Spirit and to draw you towards Himself, that you might be able to more faithfully do the things He desires and leave encouraged. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have the team come. Here's what I want you to do. We're intentionally designing our services with a response time. I want you to be able to ask God, what is it you're saying to me today? Is there something I need to deal with? I want you to be able to stand and give it to God and sing your praise to Him along with the team. And so they're going to come and lead us in three or four songs. How you gave Abraham a promise and how you gave the law to your people and how you were patient with them and how the story of them trying to do it without the indwelling Spirit just proved that it couldn't be done. And how you were faithful to send Christ and how we have the opportunity to know the problem but to also walk in the cure. And Lord, would that cause us to praise You And would that cause us to once again say, in me, do the work that needs to be done. And I just thank you for your word, for it is truth. Now hear us as we praise you, and minister to us as we wait on you. In Jesus' name.